الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Hope everyone's doing well, inshallah. First week back after spring break. Yes? No? That's why everyone's like super, like, they don't look me in the eye right now. They're so disappointed. Inshallah, y'all, semester is going well and quickly coming to a close. And also at the same time, in about 2 weeks now, Ramadan is going to be upon us. So a couple of interesting ventures coming up in the next month and a half. Ramadan mixed in with weird exam emotions all at the same time. But inshallah, Allah makes everything fruitful and beneficial for y'all, and you guys have a blessed Ramadan. So today, inshallah, we're going to make our session really, really brief, but really sweet and brief at the same time. We're going to make sure it's beneficial for everybody. We are also going to be doing the Mentimeter Q&A session afterwards as well. So we really encourage that, because we don't ever want to have these sessions just be like lectures. That's not what we do at Roots. We always like to have some sort of interactive, kind of engaging conversation with the attendees and also the instructors. So our Mentimeter code tonight, inshallah, is 4330-5347. I'll repeat that one more time for y'all. So it's menti.com, like we usually have every Thursday. Code is 4330-5347. And anyone, you need to repeat that again? If you have a, okay, cool. So, ready? 4330-5347. And this is, by the way, for the anonymous Q&A at the end of our session, inshallah. All the questions that are asked on the Mentimeter platform will remain anonymous, okay? So, inshallah, we're going to go ahead and get started with advices 6 and 7, intention and death. It gets really, really interesting in this middle part of Ayyuhal Walad, where you can see advice 6 is actually like 2 lines, I believe. It's extremely short. And inshallah, Ustada Fatima will begin by covering advice 6. And then Ustada Murphy will cover advice 7. And then inshallah, we'll be doing our Q&A session to wrap up the evening.
All right. Assalamualaikum, everybody. How are you guys doing tonight? Anybody having trouble getting used to the time change? Yes. I don't know. I feel like this is the first year I actually felt it. You know, I'm like, it's 2 weeks later and I'm still putting Asr too early. It just does not make any sense. But yes, let's go ahead and get started, inshallah. رَبَّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَاحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِّسَانِي يَفْقَهُوا قَوْلِي رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. So today we're going to start off with advice number 6. Anybody want to volunteer to read?
I will pick.
Yeah, I don't have a problem
picking. Go ahead, pick your victim. Oh, yeah. What's your name?
Khaled.
Khaled, okay, go ahead.
Live as long as you may, for verily you must die. Love whoever you wish, for one day you shall taste its separation. And do what you will, you will be regarded for you.
Very good job. Live as long as you may, for verily you will die. Love whoever you wish, for one day you will be separated from them. And then he ends off this short advice with, and do what you will, but realize that one day you will be compensated in accordance to what you've done, okay? I changed the words a little bit, don't worry. So he says that do your actions, do as you wish, for one day you will be compensated or rewarded in accordance with what you have done. This is a lot different from all of the other advices that we've seen before. We've seen the other advices be one, longer, two, have like some type of really interesting analogy that you or no person understands until it's being read again and again, right? So here is just a very straightforward thing that he says. What is the thing that is revolving around this advice? Do you guys see? Just the theme. Yeah, the theme of death, the theme that this is something that is very temporary, right? All of these different things are temporary. So he's saying that live as long as you may, but one thing that's for certain is that you will die. That's very for certain. And then he says, and then you can love whomever you want, but recognize that you will be separated from them. And separation happens in many ways, but this is also talking about the fact that the reality is that things do not last forever. You know, it does not last forever. And then he says, and do what you will, because what will last forever is your action, the outcome of your action. the outcome of what you've done, right? And we see this, you know, sometimes we're living in our day-to-day, everyday, and say, for instance, you know, for me growing up, I was obsessed with shoes. Like, I was obsessed with Converse and, like, Air Force Ones and Jordans and all these things, right? And if I didn't have it, to me, that felt like the world was ending. It was like, I have to have it right now, today. It's the most important thing. Now, fast forward to a lot of years later, I'm not going to tell my age, I can't even remember half of the shoes I used to have. I can't even remember why they were so important. I can't even remember why I was so obsessed with them, right? Now I have other things that I'm just completely, you know, putting that energy into. And so what the advice that Imam Ghazali is giving here is that he's just really, and it's right in line with all the other advices, just really teaching us about how our mindset should be. What is the way that we should think about life? How should we think about life? How should we even go through life? Because if you're going through this life, you're going to be living your life, you're doing what you want to do, you're, you know, being however you want to be, and you're not thinking about the outcome of your actions, or you're not thinking about the fact that this is something that's temporary, then you're going to live your life a certain way. You know, you're going to do certain things, you will say certain things, you will interact with certain people, you will be in certain environments, because there's nothing else after, right? There's nothing else that you're concerned about. There's nothing else that you're thinking about. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us in the Quran, he says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاءُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this, the world, the life that we live in, it is something that it is, this dunya, it is something that's enjoyable, but it's fleeting. It's like something that, like, you know, you really enjoy it right now, you know, and you're really having a lot of fun and you care and all this stuff, but it goes away quickly. And he's talking about your day-to-day, and he's talking about your life overall. That overall, recognize that there's something bigger than today that you're working towards. And if you recognize that there's something bigger than today that you're working towards, then that should teach you how to make better decisions. That should teach you how to interact in a better way. And so we're saying that in the beginning, he's saying, to love whoever you wish, for one day you'll be separated from them. Think about all the people you care about and you love. Name some people. Your mom. Anybody else? Only you guys only like your mom?
Very crowded.
What'd you say? Anybody else? Your dad. Right. Believe it or not, your siblings, you're not at the place where you want to admit it, that you care about them. But your siblings, your cousins, family members, friends, there are so many people that you care about. Do you treat them as if, you know, it's possible that you won't see them tomorrow? Do you treat them that way? No. Your mom calls you, you don't pick up the phone, she calls you 3 more times. Instead of calling back and saying, my bad for missing your call, what do? You call back annoyed. Why do you keep calling me? You know where I'm at. How many times have you heard stories of people who say that I wish I could answer my mother's phone call again? How many times have you heard stories of people who say I wish I tried harder with my relationship with my siblings? Because the relationship that you have in this world is going to be very different in the next life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it. That on the day of judgment, nobody's going to be like you. Your mom's not going to come save you. She's not. She has her own things to worry about. So the investment in these relationships is now recognizing that what? You'll be separated. It's temporary. It's temporary. And then he says about your deeds and your actions. And the story that I really enjoy is the story of the life of Abdurrahman bin Al-Awf. But before I get to him, think about the companions and what they were going through in the time of Prophet. Before even Medina, in Mecca. You know, you have different companions. You have Bilal radiallahu anhu, I'm who being tortured. You have the fact that Ammar bin Yasir, he lost his whole family. If they were just concerned about this life in the dunya and today, do you really think that they would endure the things that they endured? Absolutely not. If they thought that justice and compensation and all that stuff will happen in this world, do you really think that Bilal will be dragged through the hot streets of Mecca with hot stones put on top of him and he will still be saying Ahad and Ahad? No, they're working towards something much bigger than today. It was much bigger than that moment. It was much bigger than that feeling. It was much bigger than those people. They were working towards their akhirah. And so you have the Abdurrahman bin Auf. He was known to be a very wealthy companion. He was really rich, okay? And he wasn't just rich, he was the type of person that can make money. You ever met somebody that just knows how to flip a dollar? That he knew how to make money, okay? So he was someone who's known for being very rich, he had a lot of wealth, and he also was a great and phenomenal businessman. And so what happens is that when the Muslims have to migrate to Medina, it's a very interesting thing because it wasn't like how we have bank accounts, right? So if I decide to move to the UK, for example, I still have access to my wealth. I still have access to my money. I have access to whatever it is that I need to have access to. The Muslims had to put their hands forth when the tension, everything just got so much that they needed to be able to live and breathe. And they had to migrate to Medina. Sometimes when we talk about the migration, we talk about it in a way that it's like, okay, they just moved houses. They didn't just move houses. They had to leave everything behind. And then they weren't entitled to those things anymore. Okay? They weren't entitled to it anymore. So Abdurrahman bin Auf was one of the people who had to migrate to Medina. And he left his empire of wealth behind. Imagine being a CEO of a company, owning all rights to that company, owning every single thing, all the money, everything to that company, and then they're saying, okay, for your religion, for the sake of your relationship with God, you have to leave all of this on the table. Is that an easy decision to make? Be honest. Is it an easy decision to make? No. How many pros and cons lists are you going to make in your head? How many things are you going to, you know, think about? And then on top of that, say you have a family to take care of. Then what are you going to think about? Well, how am I going to take care of my family? Because logically what? You need this stuff to take care of your family. Your friend is probably used to a certain lifestyle because this is how much money you have. He leaves it all on the table without any, like, a second thought. Gets to Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ had instituted a situation where basically the people who were in Medina, the Ansar, they will have this brotherhood, sisterhood type of thing. And so the Ansar will house the Muhajirun, the people from Mecca, and give them a place to stay for as long as they need to get back on their feet. That's how serious their refugees were. So when Abdurrahman bin Auf came, and the person told his buddy, told him, okay, come on, let's go to the house, you know, get you settled in, so on and so forth, he tells him, point me to the marketplace. He's like, I know what I need to do. I need to make money. I know how to make money. I'm good at it. Right? Now, Abdurrahman bin Auf is able to amass his wealth again. But the thing is, he wasn't the type of person that just got money for the sake of getting money. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just blessed him so much that anything he touched literally became gold. And so Abdurrahman bin Auf, he's known to have said, though, and this is something that keeps you grounded and let you know that you can live in this dunya, exist, work for things, but what? You keep your morals, you keep your values, and you recognize that there's something much bigger out there. And that's the akhirah. And so Abdurrahman bin Auf, he said that I used to stay away from half of the things that were halal out of fear that riba, some type of interest, may touch it. Because I'm not trying to take myself. I don't want to take it. He didn't say that, listen, I'm too rich to go for war, to go for battle. No, he went for the battle of Uhud. And he was wounded in the battle of Uhud. And years later, other famine elf is sitting down and he's eating a meal. And they bring him two different types of like curries. And he begins to cry and weep. And they ask him, like, what's wrong? Like, is the food that bad? What happened? What's wrong? And he says that Mus'ab bin Umayr was a martyr, and he's much better than me. And then he starts to name the different people that were killed in battle. And he says that I'm afraid that I'm reaping what I sowed in this world. Like, I'm afraid I'm getting all of my benefits here. He wasn't just sitting on his like recliner couch and he's like, yeah, I'm chilling, alhamdulillah, like doing is great. No, he couldn't help it that Allah put so much barakah in the wealth that he amassed. He was one of the people that was promised Jannah. Imagine he knows that he's promised paradise, but the Prophet told him, you'll be the last to enter out of the people that was promised paradise. He says, why? Because every single penny you have made has to be taken into account. There's narrations that talk about the fact that there was a time where he had a caravan of trade that came into Medina, and it was from one part of the entrance of Medina to the exit of Medina. That's how much merchandise he had. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she turned to him and she said to him, that's a lot of money that you're about to make off of that. And out of that comment, he gave it all away. He was known to be generous to a fault. Why? Because he was trying to deposit, make deposits for his akhirah. He wasn't living for today. He wasn't living for this world. He was living to have a much better status in the eyes of Allah. So I brought his story particularly, there's so many sahaba, so many stories like this. I brought his story particularly because you see someone who didn't just go sit in the corner of the dunya and like say, I hate the dunya, don't look at me, I'm gonna like wrap myself in a cocoon and be here until I'm ready to die. No, he did what he had to do. He worked in this life, he was good at something, and he used it. You know, God gave him a talent and he used it, he didn't ignore it, but he also did not lose sight of what really mattered. And that was his relationship with Allah. And that was the akhirah. And so you see here in this advice, what Imam al-Ghazali is telling us is he's saying, listen, all of the things you acquire, all the wealth, the friends, the family, all of this stuff, live as long as you will. As long as God has willed you to live, live it. Live your life. You know, be great in all of your relationships. But recognize that this is all temporary. And so the actions that you do, the things that you do, know that you will be held accountable for them in the hereafter. And so this is something that Imam al-Ghazali wanted us to keep in mind. I'm going to go ahead and pass it on to Ustad Abdurrahman, and he's going to tell us about the seventh advice.
I like everybody. So, like we said when we first started this book, themes, and the first section of this book is really focusing on what it means to be sincere. Sincerity is something that is powerful, but also very scary. It's powerful because it can make you the most motivated and passionate person in the world because you're sincere about something. It's also scary because, in a lot of ways, we don't know if we're sincere in a lot of moments, right? But we hear these amazing stories about Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu like bursting into tears when he realizes that somebody that he admires, that he looks up to, Mus'ab bin Umayr, who passed away in the Battle of Uhud. And afterwards, Abdurrahman bin Awf, when he receives this news and starts crying, like that sincerity, it's like, wow, I wonder if I'll ever get there. I wonder if I'll ever experience that. You know what I mean? And so it is a little bit intimidating. And I know especially for like a college audience, it might feel like a topic that's a bit heavy. But I will say this. With a lot of things in Islam, the earlier you start, the more time you have to build momentum and to get there. Right? A lot of times the reason why we struggle with Islam is because we start too late. You know what I mean? We start like when we're 30. We realize that, man, we gotta pick things up. But the reality is, if we started when we were 18, then we would have had a lot more reps. We would have had a lot more experience. And so thinking about sincerity is something Imam al-Ghazali wants to leave you with. He wants you to think about your actions. You know, a good example is like, how motivated is a person to pray on time when they're not surrounded by other people who remind them to pray on time? You know, we're here together, 7:46, the Adhan comes in, everyone starts lining up, and there's like a certain level of motivation that you just walk into the room and you're like, okay, time to pray Maghrib. And in the back of your mind, you know that there's no choice, right? You're like, I'm just going to pray. But if you're sitting at home in your room alone, is there that same level of urgency? And this is what the scholars call sincerity, is that if you're able to act with equal, if not more, urgency and passion, when you know that no one is around, then you know you're a sincere person. And when I talk to parents, this is actually really interesting. When I talk to parents, I actually try to tell parents, like, look, try not to force prayer for the sake of you. You know what I mean? Like, a lot of times parents are like, pray, otherwise I'm going to be upset. Pray, otherwise I'm going to be angry. I always tell parents, please, let's not do that, because a lot of us, we were raised that way, and we are always taught to pray for somebody else besides Allah watching us. And we're taught to pray to make somebody else happy for us. So sincerity is a really tough battle to fight your entire life. One of the great scholars, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, when he was on his deathbed, he started crying. And this is like a really amazing scholar. He's like a phenomenal person. So they asked him, why are you crying? You know, they were reminding him of all the good he had done in his life. So there's no reason for you to shed tears. You should be, you know, obviously you're dying, but you're a good man. You're a good person. You lived a good life. And he said, my heart, I always had to battle my heart every day. My hypocrisy, whether or not I was doing it for the sake of Allah, every day. And he goes, I'm here now and I still don't know. I'm still not sure if I actually did it for Allah or not, everything that I did. So Imam al-Ghazali, he's giving us now this change in direction in conversation, where he's really going to focus on sincerity. Who wants to read for us? I believe it's number 7. Who wants to read for us? Nice and loud. Go ahead, Paul.
So what have you gained from learning scholastic theology, medicine, administration, poetry, prosody, astronomy, syntax, and morphology, except to waste your time against the will of the Lord of Humanity?
So how many of you guys are studying syntax, majoring in morphology? These are all sciences these are like Islamic sciences. And you know what's crazy? Sincerity is interesting, right? Because sincerity becomes more powerful when you are a minority. When you are alone, you're sincere. If you do something while you're alone, it's like way more powerful, way more sincere. If you're surrounded by people, then it still can be sincere, but it may not be as powerful. So in order to understand this example, we have to think about, who is Imam al-Ghazali writing to? When is he living? Where is he living? He's living in Iraq, okay, 1,000 years ago. What does the religious makeup of that place look like, guys? What percentage of religious diversity do you think is in Iraq 1,000 years ago? How many of you think that they were majority Muslim people? Yeah, they were. They were a majority Muslim community. So is it easier or harder to be sincere when you're surrounded by a majority of people that are doing the same thing as you? Is it easier or harder? What do you think? Easier, very good, in some ways. But is it harder too? How can it be harder? Okay. Yeah, peer pressure. Things kind of become like robotic, right? Like tarawih. So we have prayer, like you go to the masjid and you're just kind of like, all right, cruise control. You just sit there, right? You just go for it. And then like, you know, rak'ah number 17, you're like, oh, did I even have wudu this whole time? Night is officially ruined, right? So he's speaking to a bunch of Muslims. He's talking about a society where there are all Muslims studying, sorry guys, my phone keeps locking, where there are all Muslims studying these different sciences. And so what he's doing is he's saying, look, what are you doing? Check yourself for a second. Like, what are you majoring in? Khadija, what are you majoring in? Social work. Okay, good. Taha. Finance. Mariam. Speech. Awesome. IT, what? Is that like tech? Okay, yeah, okay. Social work. You're like, I have no idea yet. You're like, where am I?
That was me.
Yeah. No, don't worry about it. Yeah. What are you majoring? Computer science. Kobe. Okay. That's, you guys all answered the question pretty quickly, right? Do you know why? Like, why are you doing that? Why are you majoring what you're majoring in? Huh? You're like, I closed my eyes and just pointed at the list, and that's what I landed on. Okay? I mean, there's certain reasons, and that's what he's asking. Imam al-Ghazali, he's like, look, he's like, be honest with yourself. Why are you even doing this in the first place? He said, I have no idea why a person would do this. And he says, but, he continues, he says that, and he gives the example. He said that a person can spend their entire life studying these things, be successful at that. You could be the best speech therapist in the world. You could be the best social worker ever. You could be the highest in your class of finance. And he said what? He said, but you could still waste your entire life. It's possible. You could be the best at what you do and still waste your entire life. How? Continue. Taha, what does he say next?
I saw in the Gospel of Isa that he said, from the moment a corpse is placed on the funeral bed until it is placed at the edge of the grave, Allah by his greatness will ask him 20 questions.
Okay, so he says, he's referencing one of the previous texts, okay? And this is, this you know, we do have some remnants of some of the previous scriptures that were revealed, the Injil, Torah, but we don't take them as legal texts. We just take them as virtue texts, like we can read them and learn from them. But we don't apply any rulings as a result of that, right? So he's saying, I saw some verses from the Injil of Isa, where he says that, it said that, مِن سَعَةِ يُوَدَّعُ الْمَيْتُ عَلَى الْجِنَازَةِ إِلَىٰ أَن يُوَدَّعَ عَلَىٰ شَفِيرِ الْقَبْرِ. That from the moment that a person is buried and they are placed into the edge of their grave, basically as soon as the reality hits, as soon as the reality hits and you're about to be left alone now. Like even when you die, you're still surrounded by people that love you. You know, your family is going to take care of your body, your ghusl. They're going to take care of your funeral arrangements. They're going to take you to the graveyard and then they're going to bury you. And then you know what's crazy, subhanAllah? Your body's dead, but your soul is still alive, very much so. It's in the barzakh, and the soul can actually hear all of the people praying and making dua up until the very last footsteps of the people leaving the grave. And that is when the last person leaves, that is when Munkar and Nakir, the two angels, come and they ask the questions of every person in the grave. So at that moment, you're still surrounded by people. But what happens is when everyone leaves you and you're by yourself, sincerity, when you have no one around you, then he says, subhanAllah, says, يَسْأَلُ اللَّهُ بِعِذْمَتِهِ مِنْهُ أَرْبَعِينَ سُؤَالًا. That you get asked by Allah 40 questions. This could be literal or figurative. 40 could be mubalagha. Could be like a lot of questions. أَوَّلَهُ. The first one is, go ahead, Taha.
The first one, which is,
Allah, dude, listen to that, man. It gives you goosebumps, man. It gives you goosebumps. What does he say? Ya abdi taharta mandar al-khalqi sinina wa ma taharta mandari sa'atan. You've prepared yourself to be presentable in front of the eyes of creation for years, your entire life. That's all you worried about. All you worried about when you picked your major was what your earnability, your income prospects for life. You thought about what people were going to say about you. And again, those aren't like necessarily evil things, but those are the things that we prioritize, right? You even thought about like, is this something that is noble in the eyes of people? Do people think that this is noble, right? And that's all you caught, it's all you thought about. And he says, but you didn't do that with me for even 1 hour. You did it with others for years and years, decades. But for me, relative to that, even 1 minute was too much. Right? How long do we take on average to get ready to go somewhere where we're going to see people? To be honest, Pavita. Did you start before or after 1 p.m. for tonight? How long do you take to get ready to go somewhere? 30 minutes. How about a wedding? A wedding, you're like, oh, God. You're like, there's a wedding in June. I'm getting started now. How long do you guys take to get ready to look nice? 15 minutes? Typical guy. Yeah. He's like, just quick smell. He's like, good. Oh, good. Good to go. Right? There are some people who take quite a long time, right? Especially if it's a nice event, a wedding or something very nice and serious, okay? How long do we take to get ready to pray at home? If even. Crazy, right? You know, Ali radiallahu anhu, he used to make wudu. Ali, the cousin of the Prophet, and when he made wudu, he would start shivering, but the water wasn't cold. So someone asked him, are you okay? Are you sick? Because shivering is a sign of sickness, right? You fever. He said, I'm fine. They said, are you sick? He said, no, I'm fine. I'm healthy. They said, what's wrong? He said, do you have any idea of who I'm about to stand in front of? The thought of praying in front of Allah was so powerful for him that it literally caused him to start shaking. Not necessarily out of fear. You know, people shake when they meet someone that they love too, when they're excited to meet like a celebrity or something, right? So it's not fear necessarily, but it's the thought of how powerful that moment was. But you don't just get there like default. You don't just get there. You don't just arrive there. That ability to take that salah very seriously to that level, it's all prioritization and sincerity of the heart. So he says in this statement of the Injil that what Allah Ta'ala says, my servant, you spent so much of your years and time getting ready for the eyes of people, but you haven't even done the same for me for 1 hour. Go ahead.
Every day he looks into your hearts and says, what are you doing for other creatures, though you are surrounded by my kindness? Are you so deaf that you cannot hear?
Yeah, she says, وكل يوم ينظر في قلبك يقول الله تعالى. Every single day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gazes into the heart of creation, everyone's heart, and says, مَا تَصْنَعُ لِغَيْرِي. What are you doing for other people? Like, what are you spending and preparing and giving your all? You're investing everything you have for other people. He says, وَأَنْتَ مَحْفُوفٌ بِخَيْرِي. And you are completely and totally surrounded is a good word, but also you're like immersed. You're like, you know, like a, you're like a bag of tea that's in hot water. Like you're submerged. That's a good word. You're like submerged in bihayri, in all the goodness that I've given you. Right? Like I'm so concerned about making sure that I appear, you know, whatever, professional or good looking or knowledgeable in front of people. But when I'm with Allah, my concern about how I appear to Him is like, it disappears. And He's like, that's crazy because I'm the one that even gave you everything that you have to begin with. You're using the clothes Allah gave you. Allah is telling me. He's saying, oh, Abdurrahman, you use the clothing I gave you to appear impressive in front of people, but those same clothes don't show up at Fajr or Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib. Like when it's time to pray, all of those nice things you have in your closet are more important for strangers than they are for me. But when you're in need of something, what do? Oh, Allah, please help. It's like a friend calling after a long time, only when they need something. How offensive, how hurtful, how disappointing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He asks the question, the powerful question, you know, and it's not meant to be offensive, but it's meant to rattle us. What does He say? He says, أَمَّا أَنْتَ أَصَمُّ وَلَا تَسْمَعُ. He says, is it truly the case that you can't hear? Or is it that, and that you refuse to listen? You're deaf and you can't hear? Meaning what? Are you not able to see the reality, to hear the reality as it is around you? And so this is Imam al-Ghazali now sharing the key to sincerity. What is the key to sincerity? Is realizing everything that we do for others originated with Allah. Everything that we do. the imagery, the platform, the social media status, the fame, the respect, the you know, whatever you want to call it, how lovable a person is, what they're viewed like, the peer sort of like perception, all of that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Prophet said in the hadith that if a person is beloved to Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call out to the heavens and will command to the angels, "Oh angels, I love so-and-so. I love Kobe. I love Khadija. I love Sarah." Allah will announce this. And then he'll say, "Because I love them, then you love them too." And the Malaika will take that and they will perpetuate that announcement until that announcement reaches the earth. And there will be people who walk the face of the earth that you have no idea why, but you love them. And the reason why, subhanAllah, could be perhaps maybe because Allah loves them. Worry about Allah loving you and everyone else who's worth loving you will fall in line. Right? Worry about getting the love of people and you're going to have to win over one heart at a time and you'll die before you even finish. Right? That's sincerity. Allah comes first and everything else follows. But if I give up Allah, then nothing will follow. Right? So it's all about prioritization. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us that and more. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to protect us, grant us sincerity, make us people who are honest and have integrity in our faith. Ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us strength in our faith and in our worship and to grant us the month of Ramadan and make it the best month of our lives. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Okay, any questions, anybody? Doesn't look like we got any questions here. Any questions in the audience at all?
Do we?
Is that the right one?
Oh, no, sorry.
No, that's not the right one. Mm-hmm. So, oh, never mind. Nothing. Any questions for anybody? No? Get the
Generosity, like